Praise God. Thank you, Pastor Falu. Wonderful. Wow, what an exciting time to be here at the beginning. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, wow. Pastor was sort of, as we were coming down, he was sort of apologizing for, I guess, the fact that you're a new church and so on. But I'm actually very excited that you're a new church. Because, you know, my father was a captain of very large tankers. In fact, they were so large that to stop them, oil tankers, to stop them, it would take 12 miles with the engines going full astern. Right? And that's a lot of mass moving through the water. Now, I had a boat. I sailed around Britain. That's, in fact, how I came into contact with the Redeemed Church in the first place. And this boat was 30 foot long. It took about 30 foot to stop it. You get the point? Yeah. Now, the point I'm making is not about the stopping, it's about the change in direction. And I believe that when you get to a very large size as a church, it's very hard to change direction, even if that direction is wrong. Amen? So I just pray, I've been praying as we've been worshipping God and fellowshipping together, that Lord would give me something that's relevant for you as a new fellowship, that it will give you ability to gain real strength. I'm sure you're getting wisdom from other parts as well, but if I can be some benefit in some part in that, that's wonderful. So let's pray. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us this morning, and a heart to receive and a will to obey, that you might be glorified in every aspect and every area of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my name, by the way, is not John Holmes. Now, this is my cross. There was a porn star called John Holmes, who is notorious. He's died. He died of AIDS. My name is John Holm. There is no S on the end, right? I own the domain name johnholm.com, but I can't give it to anybody because everybody calls me John Holmes, and if they go johnholmes.com, they get a shock. And I mean, a bad shock. It's seriously, seriously bad. I've only been there once to check it out. But if you go to johnholm.com, and I'm working on the basis that people will go there by mistake. They'll think they're going to John Holmes, but they'll end up forgetting to put the S on. In my case, they put the S on. In that case, they'll forget to put the S on. It has a warning. It says, you enter this site at your own risk. And if they click on the button, it says, repent. Amen? Because they've obviously come there for the wrong reasons. Hallelujah. Well, I want to say a few observations. I like to observe. I spend an awful lot of time in different churches. And I like to observe things because, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And I want to commend you this morning. I can't remember when I didn't last have to use earplugs in a Redeemed church. Amen? I'm serious. That is a good thing. And I'm sure my white brethren here would agree with me. One of the biggest challenges going to black majority churches is you go deaf. I wear a hearing aid in this ear, which I turn off normally, and I carry in my bag, I carry wax earplugs, and I have not brought them out this morning. So I congratulate you on that, because I believe that is a very positive thing. I went to a 50th birthday party in Peterborough yesterday. A pastor friend of mine, redeemed pastor friend of mine, and you just couldn't talk to the people around the table. You just couldn't, not comfortably. You had to shout and scream, and it's hard work. I remember going to a wedding in Jesus' House in London. My wife and I went, and we didn't actually stay for the food. It looked gorgeous, looked delicious, but we couldn't hear it. It was hurting. It was that loud. So. I know you probably heard that before, but I just thought I'd share that with you. This, your songs, you sang the song about your blood has covered my sin. Now, Christians don't tell lies, they sing them. Amen? The blood of Jesus does not cover our sin. The blood of Jesus blots out the handwriting of ordinances that is against us. Blotting out and covering are not the same thing. By the way, this is a very common song. Everybody sings it. And if I'm in a church and I get opportunity to comment on it, I do. You know, there's a big difference. If you cover something, you can uncover it. Now, for those of us who are old enough to remember blotting paper. Oh, gosh. Okay. You used to write on your blotting paper with your fountain pen. And it was highlighted, you could see it. But then if you got your ink bottle and poured it on because you'd written something about the teacher that you shouldn't have written, then you just poured on the ink onto the blotting paper, there was no evidence that there'd ever been any writing there in the first place. Hallelujah. Amen. And I believe that that's what the blood of Jesus has done for us. It has taken away. We know it's blotted out the handwriting ruled against us, the word of God tells us. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, you are in a very interesting place. You're a new fellowship, and Bournemouth needs Christians that are going to be effective in the kingdom of God. There are many churches, many fellowships everywhere, but actually they're not particularly fruitful in many cases. And so I believe that we need to know, as Christians, what produces fruit. Amen? You know, I was just here for the last couple of minutes of Sunday school, and I attend Sunday school sometimes. I use the daily notes that the GO has produced, and they're very, very good. I'm very, very encouraged by them. But I think one of the things, especially for Nigerians, so by the way, my name is Ayelua, Dadin Obangiji Onu Chineke Buekem. Okay. So if you're Hausa, Igbo, or Yoruba, hopefully I'm one of you now. Amen. And if you're not, well, I'm sorry. I can't. I did ask a lady from, I can't remember which state she was from now. She said she was going to email me with my address, my name in her language, but I haven't received it yet, so maybe it'll come through. So, anyway, fruitfulness. We talk an awful lot about evangelism, church planting, and so on. But actually, the heart of God is for the blood of Jesus will avail for as many people as possible. I mean, after all, we're here. Where would you be if it wasn't for the gospel? Now, you know, many, especially of you from Africa, will have been brought up in Christian homes where Christ was preached and lived, hopefully by your parents. In my case, that wasn't the case. My parents were not believers, sadly. They brought me up the best way they knew. As I said, my father was a merchant naval captain. He was away for most of my childhood. And so my start to life was not on the right side of the tracks, so to speak. But the Lord arrested me when I was 24 because of the witness and the lifestyle and the love and of Christian people. And, of course, most importantly, because my spirit heard the gospel. Amen? So if a church is to grow, and sadly churches grow in this country often at the expense of other fellowships, it's called transfer of membership, and it's very common. And what I see happening a lot in this country at the moment is that people go from church to church. They're looking for that next experience, and churches are reinventing themselves, and they're trying to keep the people by doing new things all the time and keeping them engaged. I don't believe that that is the way that the kingdom operates. And actually, I think that what we perceive as church often is not really church. Church is not buildings and infrastructures. If you think about our Lord, you know, someone said this recently, and I think it was probably true. The reason that Judas had to go and kiss Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was because they wouldn't be able to distinguish him from all the rest of them unless something happened to point him out, because he was the same as them. And he dressed the same, one imagines. The only thing that was different about him, and that wasn't discovered until he was being crucified, was that the undergarment that he was wearing was seamless. And I believe that the reason that Judas had to go up and kiss him and identify him to the soldiers was that otherwise they wouldn't have been able to determine who he was they wanted to arrest. And that says to me that we, in a sense, should be indistinguishable from others by our outward appearance. But what's on the inside of us distinguishes us. Amen? What's on the inside of us is the kingdom of God. Now, you are in the middle of a 100-day fast at the moment, which is, I guess you'd describe that as a marathon fast, would you? And there is, as you know, a chapter in the Old Testament which talks about fasting. But I believe it talks about, it doesn't talk about just fasting food. It talks about the kingdom of God from in the Old Testament. It's an eye-opener into what's coming. If we look at Isaiah 58 for a moment, the first few verses of Isaiah 58, which I don't want to focus on this morning, are about what fasting isn't. You see, these people had become very religious. They'd become very disciplined in their lifestyle. The Pharisees also were very disciplined in their lifestyle. They fasted, they tithed. They didn't just tithe their money, they tithed anise and cumin and these herbs and things. They were doing everything by the book, but they didn't have the Spirit of God working in their lives. And what someone once said, that all word and you dry up, all spirit and you blow up, and word and spirit and you grow up. And I believe that we need to establish that balance in our lives between the Word of God being dwelling richly in us and the Holy Spirit working to bring life. Where, you know, if you, any chemists here or scientists, biology is your subject or anything? No? Unusual? Most Redeemed churches have at least 90% of the congregation have got at least one master's degree. Correct? Okay. You know, I understand that you can take the contents of a seed and you can slice them and you can analyze them under a microscope and various other means to determine what the chemicals are involved. Then you can take exactly those same chemicals and you can make your own seed in a laboratory and put it in the ground. And guess what happens? Absolutely nothing. Amen? Because there's no life in it. Because that the life is the spirit, if you like, is the bit that comes from God. I mean, it all comes from God originally, but, you know, I'm amazed when men say how clever we are. Well, we've built this. Yep. What about what raw materials did you use? Well, we use these. Who made the raw materials? Where did they come from in the first place? Let's give the glory to God. Okay, Isaiah chapter 58 starts off. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Why or wherefore have we fasted, they say, and you see not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul and you take no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, says the Lord, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? And the answer to that is obviously no. But then from verse 6, we read what the Lord is looking for. Is not this the fast that I've chosen? For you, and I'll put this in the context of the church, for you, church, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens upon people, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke of bondage. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house, when you see the naked that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh? Any computer programmers here? Aha. Okay. Anyone ever written a program in BASIC? Okay. If you use a very simple conditional statement, if this condition applies, what comes next? Then. Yes? Look what verse 8, the first word, says. Somebody read it, shout it out. Then. Okay. So what we read in verse 6 and 7 is God wrote BASIC before man did. That if you do this, then this will happen. Amen? Now, the other part, if I'm not mistaken, it's a long time since I did it in Programming Basic, but if it doesn't exist, else. Right? It doesn't really talk about the else in here, but the else is the unfruitfulness. This is the fruitfulness statement of this chapter. If we do these things, then, church, our light will break forth as the morning. We're living in a nation that tells us that there is no, that the church is diminishing, that people don't want to go to church anymore. There was a song that they wrote for one of these comedy programs on Radio 4 2 weeks ago. I was driving north and I listened to the program, and it was all about, has anyone heard of Ken Ham, the creationist? Yep, based in Australia. He's well-known ministry, and he talks about the literal meaning of Genesis chapters, the early chapters of Genesis, and he gets a lot of ridicule because surely God didn't create. It took billions of years for the creation. Well, I have to question, if God is God, what's the problem with 6 days? I mean, if God is God, if he wants to do it in a microsecond or a nanosecond, surely he can do it because he's God. And everyone's attacking the creation account. Be very wise. Don't swallow the lie. You know, there is no contradiction between the word of God and science. Amen? Amen. There is no contradiction. In fact, I'm just going to, just slightly digressing. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 6, there's a wonderful verse. You only see this in the King James. And by the way, this King James was translated about 410 years ago, when science wasn't the God that it is today. Amen? And it says in verse 20, what did I say? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. It says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. What a wonderful verse. You only find the word science used twice in the King James. Once it talks about the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were learned, they were learned in science and so on. And you read it here. Now the word is gnosis in the Greek. Gnosis means knowledge. But the translators translated it specifically as science. And I believe they were absolutely right. Because oppositions of science, falsely so called. There is no opposition between the word of God and true science. I love science. I've always had a love for science. I cannot find anything. Oh, evolution. No. Evolution is a theory. Evolution is a hypothesis that a Big Bang took place, whether it did or not, that doesn't really matter. I mean, God did say, let there be light. And that's a bang. Amen? So maybe there was a bang. That doesn't matter. The point is that we were made in the image of God. We were not made from primeval soup. That walked out of the swamp and suddenly over billions of years and billions of mutations ended up looking like you lot. I mean, you've got to have a lot of faith to believe that. Would you agree? It takes a lot more faith to believe in evolution than to believe in God, to believe in a creator. I mean, okay, forget us for a moment. I don't know if these aren't real, are they? No, of course not. This is a yes. You don't get real flowers in African churches. I've noticed that. Okay. But they are very realistic. But apart from these biological things around here, can anybody here believe that anything in this room made itself? I mean, it's preposterous. You know, that seat, it just... Yeah, I remember years ago, I was preaching on the streets in Salisbury. And the Beagle 2, which was one of the Martian landers, had landed on Mars and had stopped working because the batteries packed in. And I'm out there preaching on the street. I said, ladies and gentlemen, I've got some wonderful news. I have it on good authority that over the next 3,000 million years, that batteries are going to fall onto the planet Mars and they're going to land in the battery compartment on Beagle 2 and it's going to start sending back transmissions to Earth. They looked at me. Are you mad? No madder than you are if you believe in evolution. Amen? I don't know how we got onto that track, but that's the truth. That science... I love science. Science is... Excuse me a second. I've got a lunchtime appointment with my MP tomorrow, John Glenn, and it's just reminded me. So, sorry about that. Hallelujah. No, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. We've got to understand the principles for, going back to Isaiah 58, the way to be fruitful. And what we read in Isaiah 58 is, if we do these things, then these things will happen. Now, what we need to be careful about, my friends, is this. We don't reduce the kingdom of God to a series of principles. Amen? You see, God is not interested in a load of robots that go around and have got a program in them that work everything according to the program that's built into them. That is not the way the Lord has, Jesus died. He didn't die for that purpose. He doesn't need to. He's got angels that will do his bidding. Amen? He doesn't want automatons or robots. He wants people who he can have a relationship with. And we must see that, the context of that, when we are trying to, when we are not trying to even, I don't think even we should use the word, when we are winning people for Christ. You see, it's a relationship. We need to have a relationship with God, first of all. And the relationship with God, we can then pass on to others. I mean, what did Paul say? He said, this thing I passed on to you on the evening, the night that Christ was crucified. He passed it on. It was the baton was being handed on. Now, I'll give an example of this. About 6 months ago, I live in Salisbury. I heard that there was a men's meeting taking place in Salisbury every fortnight. And I got quite excited because I believe that men have got a responsibility, a different responsibility than women have. And being a man, then obviously I feel that it relates to me. So I heard about this men's meeting that was taking place, and it was actually people from different Anglican churches that met once a fortnight in different homes. So I said, well, great, can I come? And this person said, well, I'll have to ask you permission. I said, okay. Now, the trouble is, I had a reputation in Salisbury, but I've kept myself below the radar for a few years. And so they hadn't heard about me. So they said, yeah, no problem. Stealth. I was in stealth mode. So I went into this meeting, and I sat there, and I listened to absolute tripe. I mean, it was just unbelievable, the stuff that they were talking about. There was no perception of the principles of the kingdom. They believed in Jesus, but that was about as far as it went. Anyway, about 2 weeks ago, and I went along to try and be a blessing to them. I don't quite know how that works because I'm like a coiled spring. I've been away for, say, 7 out of 10 weeks in Nigeria, and I go along to this meeting, and I'm pumped up, and I think they were glad when the meeting finished. But that particular evening, the discussion was about winning people for Jesus. And that one or two of them discussed, they said, well, one thing we need to do is we need to be careful that we don't offend people. What Bible do they use? Abby? What Bible do they use? The gospel is an offense to those who are perishing. We need to be careful we don't offend people. And then it came out, we need to be gradual and gentle how we talk to people. We don't want them to dislike us. You will be hated. You'll be hated by all men for my name's sake. Anyway, this went on, and I was pretty despairing. At the end of the meeting, there's one guy who's known me. He's the one who actually mentioned it to me in the first place. I said, I'll give you a lift home. And he got in the car, and I drove the wrong way. And he said, is this the alternative way to my house? I said, oh, sorry, I was probably still shell-shocked from the meeting. So anyway, he said, well, why don't we go up to the pub and have a drink? Don't worry, it wasn't alcohol. So we went up to this pub in Salisbury and ordered a couple of coffees, lattes. And they weren't from Starbucks either. I won't buy from Starbucks. Okay, that's another story. And we're drinking the coffee, and I said to him, we carried on the conversation, and I said to him, look, I don't care if people hate me for the gospel. In fact, they should. And this man walking by heard me, and he said, he came over to me. He probably came over to counsel me. And he said, excuse me, I heard you say you don't care if people hate you. I said, well, that's correct, I did. But the context was, I don't care, and I looked him in the face. I said, I don't care if people hate me for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is an offense to those who are perishing. And he reeled a bit, but he didn't just disappear. He sort of he continued the conversation. And after about 10 minutes, I said, look, why don't you draw a chair up? So he did. And we carried on talking. And he'd been involved in the army in different theatres of war in Northern Ireland, in Jordan, in Cyprus. And I suspect that he's got a few skeletons in the cupboard. You know, maybe he's committed some war crimes, or maybe he just feels guilt because he followed orders and those orders ended up killing people and so on. And he wasn't a man who had peace in his heart. That was evident. And after we talked, I said something bizarre to him. I asked him, are you going to go and get another drink from the bar? And he said, yes. I said, well, when you come back, I absolutely guarantee that God is going to reveal himself to you. Now, I wasn't doing this because the Bible says that when you go and talk to people, you guarantee them they're going to hear from God. They're going to. I don't find that in my Bible. Amen? And I'm hearing this with my head, but it's not coming out of my head. It's coming out of my spirit. So I said it. He went and got a drink. He came back. We talked a little while. I said, I'd like to pray with you. And he said, okay. So we started to pray with him, and the Lord revealed himself to him. And within 10 minutes, he was receiving Christ, he was repenting, and he was of his own free will. Not because I was trying to squeeze him to would you like to receive Jesus? No, I don't do that. I've used Romans 10, that if you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, etc. And he said he wanted to do that. And there he was, there in this pub. And by the way, this was at 11:45 at night. There was the only person left in the pub was the barman or landlord, who sat there for 45 minutes after the pub had closed, not telling us to get out or buy some drinks, and just sat there while we ministered to this guy. And that, in a sense, was incredible. But the reason I'm sharing this is because this is how the kingdom works. Amen? It's not about getting people into this building. It's about you individually, every one of us individually. We all have relationships with people. God gives us opportunities. I love going to Nigeria. I have incredible opportunities on the flights there and back. You know, if I'm going to America and I'm sat next to a white person and they say, what do you do for a living? If I tell them I'm a preacher, that's the end of the conversation. So I tell them I'm a reconciliation broker. All right? And then after a while, they sort of curiously, you know, maybe I'll just feed a few things. So actually, what does a reconciliation broker do? I'm so glad you asked. And then I have the next 10 hours to explain. And they can't go anywhere. Amen? But actually, I found that most of the conversations that I've been having in the last, I've been four times, as Pastor said, over in the last 13 months, I've been to Nigeria. Most of the conversations I have are with Africans. And I've had some incredible, I'm in contact with these Africans. Because one of them was a guy who works for Docton Light Railway in London. And for 3 hours, he said he wanted to be, he was going to Lagos because he wanted to get involved in politics. Now, come on. Nigeria, politics. I did suspect his motives to start with. But I found that as the time went on, this guy really seemed to care about the poor. That he wanted to improve their lot. So then the conversation developed. And by the time we'd spent 3.5 hours talking, he said something to me. He said, look, I believe in God, but I just don't like church. All they talk about is all they want is your money. All they talk about is money, getting money. I said, I'm sick of it. I've not been to church for years. He said, but talking with you has helped to restore my faith in God. And that's happened 3 times in about three months to me, where I've had a chance to minister to people that have been offended. Because, you see, the church that is not walking in the light, the church that is not walking in the spirit, but is doing things according to the flesh, is very much like it becomes Pharisaical. Amen? Religion is a horrible thing, my friends. Dead religion is a horrible, horrible thing. And I think we in this country, we've sown the wind and we're reaping the whirlwind. We've had years of offending people, people who went to church, but have seen that this is, it's one, it talks about power, but it's got no power. And actually all it's doing very often is building edifices, human edifices. And what you have here is a beginning. You're in a hotel, you don't own the building, praise God. You know, I would say, I've suggested this several times to Redeemed pastors, is if you're in a city and you want a building, go and find another church that's hardly using their building, that's struggling to pay their bills, to keep the building afloat, if you like. That sounds like Noah's Ark, doesn't it? Very appropriate at the moment. and ask them if you can share the building with them. Because if you share the building with them, you can use it in a term that's different to them. You can contribute towards the bills. And so the building continues to be used for the purpose which people gave their money for in the first place, to build it. Amen? And by the way, there's another advantage. You know, there's a time coming, not very soon, when if you want to hire buildings like this, they're going to present you with a contract, an equality contract. And you're going to have to agree to all these godless things if you are to use these facilities. And of course, you'd say no. Amen? Then where do you go? Well, the choices are going to get less and less. That's why, at least if you're using a building that's been dedicated for the purpose of God, you can turn around and say, we don't need to do that. This is a church. Amen? Hallelujah. Okay, now, I haven't got too much time. What time? You said 11:50, didn't you, on your text message? Right, is that still correct? Okay. Isaiah 58 talks about the if-then statements, and it goes through what will happen if we do these things. Now, the challenge is, my friends, that to do these things, who here wants to take 10 people in off the streets into their houses? Any volunteers? Okay. Share your food, share your clothes. And these things are, you know, if you take these at the letter, they'll kill you. In fact, they won't, because what will happen is you'll be offended. You say, I'm not doing this. All right? So there has to be a different way to do it. If you look at the last couple of verses of Isaiah 58, it says something which I, for years, could never understand. It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then shall you delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, when I could understand the first 12 verses in context of the New Testament, but when I looked at these last two verses, I thought, well, we don't have the Sabbath today, right? We do not have the Sabbath. We meet on the first day of the week, which is not the Sabbath. I know people call it the Sabbath, but it's not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is from 6 o'clock Friday to 6 o'clock Saturday, and it's a Jewish observance. So what's this talking about? Well, I believe that the answer lies in the book of Hebrews, which I recommend to every believer. By the way, who wrote the book of Hebrews? Who? Paul? Okay, if you look, and we haven't got time to do this, but if you were to look at, okay, let's do two or three books. Bring up on there 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, please. Can somebody look up Galatians chapter 1? Can somebody look up Thessalonians chapter 1? The first Thessalonians. Okay, we got that on there? All right, what's the first word? Paul. Okay, who's doing Galatians? Who's got Galatians? Anybody? Who? Chapter 1, verse 1. First word? Paul. Thessalonians? Paul. Philemon? Paul. Philippians? Okay. Who wrote the book of Jude? What does it say, the first word of Jude? Jude. Okay. How about 1 Peter? 1 Peter who? Peter. Right. Now, here's a tricky one. 1 John. What's the first word of the first couple of words of 1 John? Yes. It doesn't mention his name, nor 2 John, nor 3 John. No? Every single epistle of Paul's begins with the word Paul. Peter's begins with Peter. Jude begins with Jude. James, sorry, I forgot James. James begins with James. John doesn't, but then he's different. The only one that, what does Hebrews begin with? First word of chapter 1? God. Now you might say, I believe God wrote Hebrews. You know, now whether he wrote it through Paul or not doesn't matter. But the reason that I think it's important this is because Hebrews is different to the other epistles. Because it is actually, it's a contract. It's actually a covenant statement. And if you read the book of Hebrews and meditate the book of Hebrews, what we find in there is we actually find what the basis for our relationship with God. And that is so important. Doctrine is important, my friends. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And I would thoroughly recommend that you meditate on Hebrews, especially if you've been a Christian for a while. If you're a new Christian, you might struggle with it. But if you've been a Christian for a while, then meditate on it and understand the terms of the covenant. Because when we're living by faith, we have to know what, when we play our part, what God will do. Amen? 1 John is also different. You see, John was different to the other apostles. John was the relationship apostle. John leant on Jesus' bosom. And when they were having the Last Supper, and Jesus said there was one who's going to betray him, they asked John to ask the Lord who was going to betray him. Why did they ask John? Why didn't they ask him themselves? Because they didn't have the same relationship with Jesus that John did. You know, I was in a church in Abuja a few weeks ago. And this is something for you Nigerians and other Africans. I don't know. Forgive me if you're from a different country. I only know Nigerian. And this pastor said to me, should I call you pastor or reverend? I said, try John. You see, you don't have a relationship with a title. You have a relationship with a person. Amen? And the one thing I believe in the New Testament is this. It's like this. It's flat. Whereas your culture is hierarchical. And you need to guard against that. Because it can, especially for this man here, you know, you might put him up so high he'll fall down and hurt himself. Amen? But when I was at Amici, the governor of River State, I was in his residence back in January last month. And I went there with the other international speakers and guests to a breakfast. And I noticed what he did at the beginning. He had the people who were hosting us gave speeches and told Amici how great he was, you see. And he sat there like this. I'm straight up now. I wish I'd videoed it. Deliberately looking bored out of his tree. Amen? Where's that noise coming from? We have children. It's okay. So it's not a problem. I just wonder where they were. I've got a microphone. I can be louder than they can. Don't worry. Don't take them away. You don't need to do that. She's welcome to sit. Yeah. It looks like Minnie Mouse. Hallelujah. And I was sat next door but one to the governor over breakfast. I engaged in conversation quite a lot during the breakfast. I didn't call him Your Excellency. I called him Governor. I stopped short of calling him Gov. I thought that might not go down so well. I mean, that's more of a, all right, Gov. But do you know what? He was very happy to speak with me. Because I think people in positions of high office, very often, then they people only say the things they think they want them to hear. You know, the Henry VIII, apparently, the only person he trusted to tell him the truth was his court jester. Because everybody else told him what they thought he wanted to hear. So, anyway, we're talking about relationship. And Jesus and John had a relationship. Now, there were a few times when things looked a bit dodgy, when James and John were fighting over who was going to sit closest to Jesus in heaven and things like that. And when they wanted to call down fire and destroy the cities that wouldn't receive the gospel. But most of the time that we see that John had a close relationship with the Lord. And I've thought about this. How would I be if I was in the presence of the Lord? How would you be if Jesus was here this morning? I would greet him and show deference to him. And then I think I would speak to him like the same I'd speak to anyone else. That's personally how I think I'd do it. Because you see, I'm a joint heir with Christ. Amen? It's not a case of bringing him down. It's a case that he's brought us up. I was in a meeting recently and I just had a thought. I wonder how much energy it takes, excuse me, to put 1 gram in orbit. And then I get my iPad out and I typed it. Apparently it takes 1 kilogram of fuel, rocket fuel, to get 1 gram into orbit. That's a lot of energy, isn't it? But Jesus has raised us up into heavenly places. We've been raised up in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Lord's done the work. It's not a case of us bringing him down. He has raised us up. Now, going back to Isaiah 58, where it says, if we keep our foot from breaking the Sabbath. If you look in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, it talks about this concept of a thing called the rest of God. And this, I believe, is a secret that the kingdom, that the church needs to get understanding, revelation, and to live by. Because what it's talking about here is, it says a place where we cease from our own labors. It starts off in chapter 3, verse 8. And it goes through various descriptions. And it goes right down to chapter 4, verse 11, including verse 11. But let's just look at chapter 4, verse 8. For if Jesus, and it means Joshua there, by the way, Jesus, Joshua, is the same as Joshua. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he who is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. In John 15, Jesus said, if we abide in him and his word abides in us, we will bear much fruit. Do we want to bear fruit here? So we need to know what it takes to bear fruit. Amen? It takes us to do absolutely nothing. Hallelujah. That's a Shebby, I think, rather than an Abbey moment, isn't it? Shebby? You see, a vine, anyone ever seen a vine? You have the stalk. And then from the stalk, you have these two wispy branches that go off. And they're held up on a trellis, one at either side. And then as the summer comes on and the heat bears down, grapes grow. What does the branch do? It just stays stuck in, attached to the vine, attached to the trunk. Now, apparently the trunk has the roots of a vine. They have this thing called the taproot. And this can go searching for water. It can go hundreds of feet. It will dig through rock. And it will find that water. And that water will come up from the root into the stalk. And the sap mixed with that water will go along the branches. And it will provide everything necessary for the fruit to grow on that branch. That is how things grow. I mean, you know, we've got children. You know, the child just remains in its mother's womb for 9 months and grows. My daughter is pregnant with our second grandchild, and my wife is an ultrasonographer, so we have videos all the way through both of our children's pregnancies. From 6 weeks after conception, we got videos going back now 20 odd years. The quality wasn't so good as it is now, but now my wife is scanning our daughter. And we're seeing this baby growing in the womb. That's why abortion is just such a wickedness. They say they don't call it a baby, they call it a fetus. But everything you look at the video, look at the pictures, and it's a fully developed person after about, I think, 12 weeks. And yet it's being discarded, and that's another story. Now, to give an example of how this can practically work in our lives, let's first of all look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, hallelujah. Okay, verse 29, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Imagine the scenario. It's Simon Peter's house. Jesus has healed his mother-in-law. The whole city gathers. That's what we read. The whole city gathered outside. I guess news had got out that Jesus was there and his healings and so on. And so he had a surgery. He had a surgery on his hands. And he did the thing, did the works of the kingdom. He met the need. Amen? Now, imagine that today. Word gets out there's been a miracle in this fellowship. And people come from all over the city in wheelchairs and things. And God heals them through us, through you. The next day, the whole area from Poole to Christchurch to Southampton has heard about this. And thousands of people gather because they want some of this action. And your pastor is leading it. He's the modern day Jesus in this situation. Look what happened in verse 35. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, Pastor Folu went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And the rest of his team, what's the name of this fellowship? Sorry? New Beginning. Ah, that's a good name. Okay. The rest of the team, the workers of New Beginning Parish of the Redeemed Christian Church of God, go looking for Pastor Folu. And eventually they find him. And they said to him, verse 37, Pastor Folu, all men from Christchurch, Bournemouth and Poole have turned up at this roundhouse hotel, and they're waiting for you to come and do your stuff. And he said to them, let's go to Salisbury, that I may preach there also. For this reason came I forth. Ah. But Pastor, we've put 12 months sweat into this ministry, so that something would happen, so the church would grow, so that we could get our own building, so that we could go full time into ministry. And you're suggesting that we, now that it's kicked off, we go down the road to Salisbury? Can any good thing come out of Salisbury? Seriously, think about that. There's a revival, day two, about to take place. And Jesus says, we're going to the next town. It wasn't even a city. All the city was gathered, and he wants to go to a village. Why? Pastor Folu, why? Has the cold got to you? What is it? And he whispers back. He doesn't have to shout. He says, my father's told me to do that. Our father has told me to go to Salisbury. That's how the kingdom works. Not with human observation. Amen? You see, if we belong to Jesus, we no longer have ownership over our lives. Jesus repeatedly in John's gospel said, I don't speak my own words. I speak the words that I hear my Father speak. I only do the things that I see my Father do. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. Hallelujah. This is the gospel, that we belong to Jesus. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. If we really belong to him, then he has ownership of our lives. And he has the right to tell us what to do. Now, we have to put ourselves in a position to hear from him. But once we understand the principle here, then everything changes. about, it's my daughter's 25, so it'd be 22. 22 years ago, I was driving through the town of Wilton. And there was a man with his thumb out hitching a lift. So I stopped the car, picked him up. They don't see many hitchhikers these days, but I used to pick them up. They're very, put it this way, a captive audience. When you're doing 60 miles an hour, they can't get out, right? So you can preach to them. But anyway, I picked this chap up, and there was my friend, and there was two of us in the car, and he said he was an alcoholic. It was a Scot. I'm not suggesting that you have to be an alcoholic if you're a Scot, but he was a Scot, and he was an alcoholic. And they do drink a lot. And we drive him out to a village outside of Salisbury, and we're preaching to him. He invites us into his house, Barford St. Martin, and he introduces us to the woman he lives with, who is also an alcoholic. So two alcoholics and two little children. Not a good situation. Well, I preached to them and left the house, but I left him my card. And about a week later, he phoned me up, and he said, could he meet me? And I said, yes. And I went into Salisbury, and he was sat on the floor. He was homeless. She kicked him out, and he was homeless. And I invited him for breakfast, and we went into this cafe. We had some breakfast. And the group, who I'm sure you know, Vinesong, were singing that evening in a church in Southampton called Victory Gospel Church. And so I said to him, look, I'm going down to Southampton this evening. Would you like to come with me? And he agreed to come with me. Not that he liked him, but he agreed. He had no other options. And he came with me. And we sat in this meeting. And I'm, you know, enjoying it. And he sat next to me. And the next thing is, he has an encounter with God. He said, when Vinesong was singing, he had his eyes closed. And all he was thinking of, how am I going to get out of here? I don't want to be in this place. He's brought me here 25 miles. I've got no money. I can't get back to Salisbury. What do I do? And with his eyes closed, he suddenly felt this hammering on his chest. And he looked around and there was nobody there. And he came under conviction of sin. And he was saved. Okay? His name is Walter Cameron Thompson. He hasn't drunk alcohol now for about 18 years, thank God. What he has done in the meantime, though, is he then came back to Salisbury and he ended up living with us for a while. He had a few lapses, and then we sent him up to Hereford, where a guy who himself was a former alcoholic and a boxer, a pugilist, street fighting boxer called Bill Dallow, took him in and sorted him out. And he's not drunk since. Probably every time he thinks of a drink, he thinks of Bill Dallow giving him one. But what he's done since is he's been reaching out to alcoholics and to drug addicts and other people. And God has used him and made him fruitful in his life. Now, my point I'm making is all I did was pick up the hitchhiker. The rest followed on. Yes, I was willing, but I took him to the meeting in Southampton because I was going to the meeting. You know? I remember once picking up a hitchhiker, and this guy was fuming mad because he had walked 24 miles. Nobody would pick him up. And I thought to myself, I smiled to myself, I thought, okay, Lord, you bring them to me now. Amen? Other people could have picked him up, they didn't. And so he's in the car with me so I can minister the gospel to him. My friends, if we're believers in Jesus Christ here today, then every single one of us, as we mature in our Christian walk, is meant to be fruitful. Babies don't produce fruit. Agree? That's why we need to be mature and entire and not lacking anything. And if you look at what differentiates, I've got 5 minutes, what differentiates between mature and immature, then you're in Hebrews 4. Just look at Hebrews chapter 5, where it says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. Verse 8, I think it is. No, sorry, verse 11. 12. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. My friends, there is a place that we can either be babes in Christ or we can be mature. And the thing that differentiates us is our understanding of who we are in Christ. It's all to do with righteousness. That's what it says in this passage. Those who by reason of use have even their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It says in 1 John, can't remember, verse 12, can't remember the chapter. It says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. But if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence towards God. Amen. We must, Hebrews chapter 6, it says, let us go on to perfection, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, laying on of hands and of baptisms. In other words, it's time that we became mature in our Christian walk where we have no condemnation in our lives. That doesn't mean that we walk sloppily. That's one extreme. You know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? But on the other hand, we don't want to be under the shadow of we're sinners. I went to a church in Lagos in Egbeda. It took 5.5 hours once to get there from VGC. Can you imagine it? I walked into the church and the congregation were walking out. And I was the preacher. That was a different night. But I remember the first time I went to this church, I asked the congregation, okay, I'll ask the same question. Who here are sinners? No sinners here? One sinner? Two sinners? Any more sinners? Any advance on three? Three sinners, four sinners? Well, let me tell you what happened. I won't embarrass you. Nobody put the hand up in the congregation. I thought, what? These people got revelation? Anyway, afterwards, I met with the pastor. His name is Tunde Emmanuel Falai. He's an ex-Muslim. And he told me what happened to him. He was a redeemed pastor. He was an area pastor. And God told him to go full-time. And he applied. And he was just about to. And he went into the zonal pastor's meeting. And he said, I'm withdrawing my application. And he left redeemed 2 weeks later. Not under a cloud. There was no animosity. He just left redeemed. This is in 2002. And he started a new work. 2002 to 2009, he planted 8 churches in Lagos, one in South Africa and one in America. And he was in South Africa. And he said they used to put him into a guest house, and they'd pick him up in the evening. He'd go to the church, he'd preach, and then he'd come back, and he spent all his time in this guest house. And in 2009, while he was waiting on the Lord asked him a question. He said, when are you going to start teaching my people the new covenant? The new covenant. What do you mean? But God showed him like he did with Paul. Paul, who was the Pharisee of Pharisees and probably knew the Old Testament off by heart. But God re-educated him to see the New Testament in the light of the cross. Amen? And what happened with Tunde Emmanuel Falai was this. He started to realize that there was a sort of a hybrid Christianity that built up in his thinking. And that they were looking to the man of God. People in the church came to him as the man of God to hear from God through him. Now, don't look at me like that. All innocent. You know, I love your GO. He's a great guy. But when I'm in a meeting and he just opens his mouth and says, Daddy says this, and a million people scream. Hello? Why? You know, he doesn't want that. He wants every one of us to go to God and hear from God individually. Ourselves. Amen? Because the relationship with God is between God and his people. It's not between God and a priest. To his people. Or a prophet. This is the new covenant. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Many longed for this. What we have today. And what I'm saying is that. Yes. When you're a baby. Of course as babies. We receive everything from our spiritual parents. But my daughter's 25 now. She doesn't come to me. She goes to her husband. If she goes to anybody. Or she goes to God. When she wants to know something. Because she's 25. We're supposed to make ourselves redundant as we get older. But what we do is we go on and we bear more fruit. And we train those people up in the ways of the Lord. And then we send them out to be fruitful. Amen? I know I've gone all over the place this morning. But I believe that the reason it is that you know, it wasn't anything like I expected it to be. Is that you're a new church. You're a new fellowship. You're at a time when you can put in good roots down, when you can have solid doctrine, when you can have a kingdom focus. And God can do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Why? Because it's according to his power that is at work within you. Amen? The same power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Let's stand to our feet, coming.